So this morning we move on to chapter 26 and we'll go right till the end of Deuteronomy. This first part four of the book is Deuteronomy 26 to 28 and it's about blessings and curses. We've had all the law, the Torah, presented. Now, the central section of Deuteronomy started at chapter 4, verse 44. And we did that on the second of our five lectures. It began with a long exhortation which set the appropriate atmosphere for listening to and adhering to the statutes and edicts, which we did last week, of chapters 12 to 25. Now, Brueggemann, a very good scholar and writes ways you can read, he describes this final section, which we're about to begin today. It begins with, quote, an oath of allegiance, whereby Israel accepts its identity as Yahweh's holy people and swears to abide by the statutes. We've had the statutes, and it was failure to keep them which was responsible for the problem of the northern kingdom and then as developed later of Jerusalem. That was their judgment of it. So we must keep it. So now they vow or take an oath that they will actually follow these. And so we start with chapter 26. The first 11 verses I won't read for you, but it recalls the origins of the people in Aram. Aram is the ancient word for Syria. And the language of Aram is Aramaic, which became later the lingua franca of the Persian Empire. And that was the language that they learnt when they went over into Babylon, the language of Aram, because it was central and the Persian language wasn't spoken anywhere else. So they picked up this language as their language throughout the Persian Empire. So their origins were in Aram, and Yahweh's redeeming of them from Egypt and bringing them to the promised land. And the people offer their first fruits at the yearly Pentecost pilgrimage. Deuteronomy 26, 12 to 15 talks about them fulfilling their obligation of giving the tithe in the third year, quote, verse 13, to the Levites, the resident aliens, the orphans and the widows. Something we met last week two or three times in the material. So they're actually doing it at the beginning of starting to do it. Chapter 26, verse 16 to 19, I'll do the whole quote for you, reads, this very day Yahweh your God is commanding you to observe these statutes and edicts. So observe them diligently with all your heart and with all your soul. Today you have obtained Yahweh's agreement to be your God and for you to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his edicts, and to obey him. Today Yahweh has obtained your agreement. Remember that today is the day of Moses finally giving his last will before they go across the Jordan into the promised land. So here they are at the end of their long journey. Today Yahweh has obtained your agreement to be his treasured people as he promised you and to keep his commandments, for him to set you high above all the nations that he's made in praise and in fame and in honor, and for you to be the people holy to Yahweh your God as he promised. So that's chapter 26. A beautiful statement of their feeling towards Yahweh their God. Deuteronomy 27 comes, and I won't read any of it for you except one little bit, comes from the tradition associated with the sanctuary of Shechem. Shechem is where Nablus is at the moment. At present, it's because it talks about the two mountains there, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, So obviously this part of the tradition must come from that sanctuary, at least I assume so. Now it gives a list in this chapter, which I shan't read to you, of curses. And we need to understand what a curse means in the Deuteronomic theology. And it's actually, I think, as best I can give it to you in simple terms, it's a very direct... It means something which stops the divine blessing. So it's not a positive evil thing. Everything depends on God's blessing, eh? Everything comes from God's grace. Everything and all the blessings come from God. If something if you behave in such a way that it stops the blessing, well, you're left alone. You're left outside the divine providential care. And that's what it means to curse. To curse someone means to wish them to be outside the area of grace and divine providence. And the list given in chapter 27 of the curses is based on, if you look at it carefully, go back to chapter 12 to 25, which we did last week, and you can see there's parallels. So it's constructed in the light of that. And the only bit I'll read to you is verse 26, which says, "Cursed be anyone who doesn't uphold the words of this law by observing them." And all the people will say, "Amen." Yes, we accept that if we don't obey these laws, we will be outside God's blessing, abandoned, separate from God. Chapter 28 talks about the blessings if they obey, and I'll read to you from the first six verses. "If you will only obey Yahweh, your God, by diligently observing all his commandments that I'm commanding you today, Yahweh your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey Yahweh your God." So, brackets, it's not saying God's love is conditional on your behaviour. That's not the point. God's love is unconditionally given. But the receiving of God's grace is conditional upon your behaviour, because you're free to reject or to accept. Faith is acceptance of grace. Disbelief is rejection. So it's about welcoming this. The grace that God is pouring out upon you won't land, won't reach you, unless you obey these commandments, because this is how you actually get the grace. Receive it. Welcome it. Back to the text. "Blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your livestock, both the increase of your cattle and the issue of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." All of that blessing can be summed up in the word shalom. That's what peace means, being blessed at every level of the community. The rest of the chapter, verses 15 to 68, bundles in the curses again. If I don't obey, this is what's going to happen to you. You won't get this, you won't get this, you won't get this, you won't get this, because you've closed off your avenue of grace. So, and I'm sure you can read that for yourself. Oh, now, part 5, from 29 to 32, is a call to ratify the covenant, and it's promising a future that is beyond failure. So that's where we move to now. So those three chapters were really about blessing and curses. Blessing if you follow 12 to 25, curses if you don't. Now we move on. Deuteronomy 29, Moses is portrayed as foreseeing that the people will be unfaithful. Now, by the time this is written, the people had shown they were unfaithful quite often. So Moses, in this story, sees it all, looks at the future and sees it all. The Deuteronomist has in mind the destruction of Israel and then the destruction of Judah, all because, quote, verse 25, "they have abandoned the covenant when they said yes to God They broke their yes, so they didn't receive the blessings. And they worshipped other gods. Deuteronomy 30, the first three verses. When all these things have happened to you, says Moses in the story, the blessings and the curses that I have set before you, if you call them to mind among all the nations where Yahweh your God has driven you, so they're in exile, and if you return to Yahweh your God, and you and your children obey him, so you've not obeyed, but it's not all over. There's a future beyond failure. If, when you're in this foreign land, driven away, if you return to God and your children obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, just as I'm commanding you today, then Yahweh your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and turn and gather you from all the peoples among whom Yahweh your God has scattered you. Imagine how consoling that would be. But it's not just a pious hope. The authors, the Deuteronomic authors, writing it to the people in exile, take the latest part of it, they're saying God promised to be with us always, so he will be with us always. So there is a way back always if you repent. It's not all finished. Jerusalem's been destroyed, but there's hope yet for you. Well, we'd have the same theology, wouldn't we? Repentance, reconciliation, sin can be forgiven. God is faithful, says Paul, even if we're unfaithful. Well, this is the tradition from which Paul is drawing. Deuteronomy 30 goes on. Even if you're exiled to the ends of the world, from there Yahweh your God will gather you. And from there he'll bring you back. Yahweh your God will bring you into the land that your ancestors possessed. And you will possess it. And he'll make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. Read at different levels by people at different points of their history. And the text continues, still chapter 30. Moreover, Yahweh your God will circumcise your heart. This is the really Deuteronomic, it's quite deep really. Not your body, yeah, fine, everyone gets circumcised, but he'll circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants so that you'll love Yahweh, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, in order that you may live. Yahweh, your God, will put all these curses on your enemies and on the adversaries who took advantage of you. Then you shall turn and obey Yahweh, observing all his commandments that I'm commanding you today. And Yahweh your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all your undertakings, in the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your soil. For Yahweh will turn and take delight in prospering you, just as he delighted in prospering your ancestors when you obey Yahweh your God, by observing these commandments and decrees that are written in this book of the Torah, and because you turn to Yahweh your God with all your heart and all your soul. This chapter 30 is one of the central chapters of Deuteronomy, and you can see it's all saying the same. It's repetitious, but it's very central. And here it continues. Surely this commandment that I'm commanding you today, says Moses as they're about to go into Canaan, this commandment that I'm commanding you today is not too hard for you, nor is it too far away. It's not in heaven that you should say, who'll go up to heaven for us and get it for us so that we can hear it and observe it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross to the other side of the sea for us to get it for us so that we may hear it and observe it? No, the word is very near to you. It's in your mouth and in your heart for you to observe it. God's will isn't arcane mysterious, strange, away there. It's actually in your own heart and it's on your lips. And I'm giving it to you here and it's very clear. Just do it and you will receive the blessings. Continues. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity, blessings, curses. If you obey the commandments of Yahweh your God that I'm commanding you today, by loving Yahweh your God, walking in his ways and observing his commandments, his decrees and his edicts, then you shall live and become numerous, and Yahweh your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. And then Moses calls the two great witnesses. You've got to have, in the Torah, I'd already said that, you need two witnesses to uphold a charge. Well, the two witnesses he calls are heaven, which is gazing down the sun, really. They're looking all the time at day and night, watching what's going on. Don't forget they thought the stars were living creatures. They didn't know what we know. They thought they were alive, angelic. The angels and the stars are often, in speaking of one, you're speaking of the other. Remember at the birth of Jesus, it has the angel, all the angels coming and singing, glory to God in the highest. Well, the stars, it's the dance of the universe. The stars rejoicing with great delight at the birth of Jesus. Drama, Shakespeare stuff. Not factual stuff you could pick up on a camera if you happen to have it, but it's about the rejoicing. Well, he calls heaven and earth, here we are, to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Choose life, that you and your descendants may live, loving Yahweh your God, obeying him, holding fast to him, for that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that Yahweh swore to give to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, I've read the whole of chapter 30 to you, because it beautifully picks the essential insights or viewpoint of the Deuteronomic people, and it sums up all. There was a lot of that in the introduction. Here it is again. And it's all quite relevant to me and you today still, and we can draw from it in our different setting. Sorry. Chapter 31 now. Moses reminds the people that he will not be leading them into Canaan, and he tells them to trust Yahweh, and he summons Joshua and tells him to be courageous. You can read that for yourself. But then, in verses 7 to 8, this is what Moses says. For you, he says to Joshua, you are the one who will go with this people into the land that Yahweh has sworn to their ancestors to give them. For you will put them in possession of it. It is Yahweh who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. You do know that Jesus' name was Joshua, don't you? So this is the Joshua, the Saviour, and the one through whom Yahweh saves, Joshua, and Jesus is the one through whom Yahweh saves. So he is the new Joshua who takes us into the promised land, etc. Verse 9, then, important text, Moses wrote down this law. Moses wrote the Torah on Mount Nebo. And he gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, and to all the elders of Israel. What do we make of that? We just mean that the authors see Moses as the... this is the essential insights of Yahwism, the religion revealed to Moses way back prehistory. So he is the one that's responsible for all this. And that's their way of saying it. Moses wrote down this law. Verse 10 to 13, they're to read out the law every seventh year when the people are assembled at the festival of booths, which is the New Year festival. That's a command, and that's what they carried out at certain stages. Verse 14 to 15, Yahweh said to Moses, "Your time to die is near. Call Joshua, present yourselves in the tent of meeting, so that I may commission him." So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of meeting. And Yahweh appeared at the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood at the entrance of the tent. So the pillar of cloud, the cloud of unknowing, if you've read that, it's the mysterious presence of God. We're not saying a cloud came physically. We're saying God was present, but in a way that you cannot discern and pick out, and mysteriously. But the cloud is radiant with light, too much light to observe. And here it's a sign that this tent is now sacred, so that just as God was on the mountain of Sinai, so he is now here at the entrance of the tent. Tent, read tabernacle, tent. And what's going to happen now to Joshua is the sacred handing on of God's power.